Please be seated. According to Matthew's Gospel, the words you just heard, the Beatitudes, are part of the first public act of Jesus' ministry. It's in fact the beginning of a sermon, Jesus' first sermon. And while the other Gospels have Jesus doing other things first, Matthew begins here with what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And what a sermon it was, primarily because in Matthew's Gospel, as you'll see over the next few weeks, this is a sermon that goes on and on and on. Most scholars believe that Matthew pulled together a lot of Jesus' sayings and put them all together into the Sermon on the Mount, which makes sense to me, because I don't think that even the Son of God could get away with a sermon this long. But regardless of how it really took place, first sermons are a big deal. At least that's been the case for me. I've had a few first sermons in my lifetime. I can remember the very first sermon I preached here. I can tell you what it was about, and I don't even have to look back in my files. I remember the first sermon I preached at my first parish, and I'm not sure I could have been any more nervous. I remember the first sermon I preached outside of seminary. It was at a friend's parish in Birmingham, and I was shaking in my boots. I remember the first sermon I preached at my home parish in Huntsville and how intimidating that was. There's been a lot of firsts. Anyway, my experience with first sermons is that they are a quite stressful test of nerves. But I don't think any of those could compare to the very first sermon I ever preached ever, which was in a class in seminary. In seminary, our first preaching class came in the second semester of our second year, and we spent a couple of months in a classroom setting hearing about critical analysis of the text and exegesis and the shape and form of a good sermon. Then we were divided up into small groups to prepare and present our very first sermons. All of our sermons were filmed and critiqued, not only by our professor, but by a small group as well. And it was intimidating, but I guess it really was a good thing to do before they turned us out onto real people like you. We were given our assigned texts about 3 weeks before the sermon was due. And I went about preparing for this with a vengeance. I really did. I gathered up book after book and commentary after commentary and sermon guide after sermon guide. I was truly obsessed with this. My poor family didn't know what to think about the whole thing. I was holed up in my office for hours at a time, and I probably scared my family a little. Lori just shook her head, no doubt wondering if once I got into a parish, every sermon was going to be this big of a drama. And I thought about all that when I saw today's gospel lesson, Jesus' first sermon. Because I'd like to think that in his humanity, Jesus might have struggled a little bit with what to say in his very first sermon. I'd like to believe that he gave great thought to what he was going to say and that he carefully chose his words. I'd even like to believe that maybe he was a little bit nervous, maybe a whole lot nervous. Not just because he wanted to do a good job like me, but because his message was so important, he had to make sure that it was heard. But alas, I'm afraid Jesus wouldn't have gotten a very good grade in my preaching class. These blessings that we call the Beatitudes just don't fit in with the rest of his sermon. Their meaning is a little vague. I guess we could do like we did in seminary and analyze and critique the whole thing, but I'm not sure that really accomplishes much of anything. And as I prepared what to say this morning, my mind kept going back to that crowd, the crowd who first heard that sermon. I kept wondering how they would have heard these words. They weren't the elite of society. They most assuredly were those for whom life had been hard. They were probably the poor and the persecuted and the hungry and those who mourn. And Jesus did something right off the bat that I'm afraid fewer and fewer preachers have the courage to do anymore. He told them the truth. He didn't try to sugarcoat their plights in life. He acknowledged where they were. He acknowledged them and blesses those who probably didn't feel very blessed and invites them on a journey of hope with a promise of nothing more than he'll make that journey with them. And maybe that's the point as much as anything else as we hear this text in a different time and under different conditions, but are the times and conditions really that different? I will not presume to tell you how you should interpret these words in a complicated world, but I will fully presume to tell you that you've at least got to struggle with them to be a follower of Christ. That first sermon I preached was a sermon about blind Bartimaeus. I had done what I believed to be a masterful job of weaving themes of vision and blindness and light and dark all through my sermon. I had this touching story about a blind person I knew with some incredible things that he had accomplished in his life. And with that as my first sermon, I knew it was only a matter of time before some publisher would want to compile my sermons into a book or something. But of course, when I finished that sermon, it was time for the critique. There were 6 people in my group, plus the professor, and for the most part, their comments were pretty gracious. But then, the professor asked each member of the group to, in one sentence, tell what the message of the sermon had been. And to my amazement, there were 6 different answers. Every one of those people had heard something different. And sadly, none of what they heard had been what I intended. Which brings me back to the Sermon on the Mount. I don't believe for a minute that the crowd who heard the Sermon on the Mount all heard the same thing either, or even understood everything Jesus was trying to say that day. And maybe, too, that is the point. Because there is nothing new in the Beatitudes. In fact, every bit of it is old news that you can find somewhere in Isaiah or in the Psalms. But somehow these words did something. Somehow these words touched something or meant something to those who first heard them because they kept coming back. It was in those words of blessing that each person in the crowd and each of us today are somehow invited to find a part of ourselves and come to know that whatever confronts us in life, that we are blessed, loved, and understood by God. You see, I think the Beatitudes are an invitation to find ourselves in the Word of God and know that whoever we are, wherever we might be, that we are invited. We are invited to be a part of this journey to a new kingdom. That regardless of what we hear or what we understand, that we're included. And whether in life we are sometimes victims or disciples or the curious or the doubters, that we can always find a place that is ours and a word that speaks to us in ways we need and yearn for. After that first sermon in seminary, my daughter Samantha and I were on our way to a dentist appointment. I think she was about 8 years old at the time. And she couldn't help but know that I'd given the sermon the day before, and she asked me how it went. I told her I thought it went okay, even though I thought it was really great. Was there a part in your sermon where everybody laughed? She asked me. I think so, I replied. Well, good, she said. You don't want to get too serious about all this stuff. After all, it's supposed to be good news. Maybe with my first sermon, I'd forgotten that, but Jesus didn't. The blessings of Jesus that day really are good news, because in those blessings, each of us are invited to find our place and join in that glorious journey toward a new kingdom. And I don't see that journey as a bunch of victims walking with their heads bowed and their hearts broken. Instead, I see it as a joyous parade of people seeking. People who might not share any more in common than the vision of one that preached that things could be better. And we may not understand that any more fully than those people did on the mountain 2,000 years ago. But understanding is not a requirement for making the trip, because joining in that parade is a gift, unmerited and unearned. And even you and I have a place reserved and invitations engraved with the blessings of God incarnate. And for me, that really is when old news can become good news. God love you. Amen.